Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we're starting a new letter today. So how many of you get letters? Do you ever wonder when you get a second one from the same person? Does it ever make you feel weird? Like, what are they writing me again for? Well, this is a little bit like that. And I'm sure they're wondering why they get a follow-up letter after a follow-up visit from Timothy, right? So Paul was there with Silas and Timothy, and they spend some time with them. And then there's obviously all the things that he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. And then they send Timothy back, and he comes back to Paul. And then they get another letter. And this is that letter. And with both of these, and with all his letters, you immediately know that he's answering questions that they've had, that he's heard about, that they have. And so this is very much that today. And the theme of the constant prayers that he has for them to be able to persevere makes you realize that they are always ongoing in their suffering, real physical suffering, for what they believe about Jesus. And it affects every part of their life. Think of that. Every part of their living, their relationships, their community, they're feeling it all the time. And so you're going to feel that today. And you're also going to feel and wrestle with probably one of the biggest questions we all have all the time. Is God really just? Is he really going to make all things right? Or am I just going to perpetually wonder and doubt because of what I'm experiencing all the time? And so that's just a little bit of the framework of what we're going to do today. So read along with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Very sobering. Sobering words. So I just want to walk through this, and I'm going to imitate Danny because he's pretty good to imitate. And I'm actually, before I used to just ask questions and put where. Now I'm actually putting it there. So now you can read it and then see the questions. So I'm helping you out and helping me out. All right, so my first question, these first couple verses, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul ask for God and the Lord Jesus Christ to give the Thessalonians grace and peace? If you've read the Bible, if you've read Paul's other letters, has he ever said that?
Yes.
Does he say it every time in every letter? Every time he mentions the words, I'm praying for you constantly, I remember you in my prayers, it's all praying for God's grace and peace. So why? You ever wondered that? Why is he doing that all the time? No.
It shows he loves them.
Okay.
But if you look at our, if you look at our societies today, fewer people are attending church, and they're more interested in probably material things. Whereas these people, this is the new word from God and Jesus, and it was a spreading way of being. Hmm. This is very difficult, you know, if everybody else wants to do something else, as a distraction to God.
Oh, there you go. So grace, let's break it down. Grace, what is that? What's grace? It's not a trick question.
It's God's gift without
undeserved merit. God's riches at Christ's expense.
Go ahead, Nathan. What?
I said it's undeserved merit.
There you go. God's favor, right? And peace, what's that? What's that about?
The result.
The result of his grace, right? And so how often are you asking God for that in your prayers? For you and for others. Are you asking for God's grace and peace for the people in your life?
Yes.
I just skip that often. I'll be honest. I just go right to the needs. Okay, this is what they need, Lord. Help them in this. But praying for that, there has to be a reason. Paul is constantly prefacing everything that he's trying to communicate to these churches with that. And so I went back and looked, and it's like, oh my goodness. It's every time he's asking for that. There's a reason. Those reminders are absolutely the key to experiencing any kind of suffering, is we have to have that in our minds all the time. He has provided for me. He has given me grace that I don't deserve. And I have freedom in Christ because of that. And I get peace from the Holy Spirit. That is a promise. Those are things we have because of our decision to choose Christ and believe in who he is. That's his gift to us. And those are the greatest things we can experience, is having grace and peace. And so that, for me, is I just, oh my goodness, okay. How often should we do that? All the time. You should pray that all the time for yourself, for others, your family, whoever you're walking day to day with, you should be praying and asking God for that. Sometimes I can't tell how many times, just read over that. And don't acknowledge, well, why is he saying that? What's the repeated phrases that he's using? They're purposeful. They're never just haphazard. So I love that. For me, that was important for me to hear. And so as we move through, so we ought always to thank God for you. Another incredibly repeated phrase. Brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Wow. I just wondered for myself. I pray for somebody. I pray for a situation. God answers the prayer and then, whoop, move on to the next one. He is thanking God, praying for these people because of the good things that God is doing. And it's so amazing. Do you pray for believers when they're doing well? Well, No, sometimes if I see them, if I have some reason to be around them. But Paul is so consistent in praying no matter what, in the good, in the bad. He is constantly doing that. And then he marvels at their growing faith, and he says it's more and more. So what is the evidence of someone's faith growing? What's Paul looking at in their life and saying, oh, that's they're growing? What's the evidence of somebody growing? What did Paul see in the Thessalonian believers where he goes, oh, wow, man, they are growing in their faith? And then this, the other question, well, how do you tell? How can you tell when somebody else's faith is growing when you're looking at their life? What is that evidence? What would you say? Fruit of the Spirit. So what's that? Lots of fruits we can see. Okay. What was that, Ted?
Just increasing reliance on God. When I first came to Christ, I mistakenly saw prayer as almost a weakness, calling out for weakness, but I mistook weakness. As I've learned in teaching and reading, prayer is increasing reliance on God, which shows.
So you'll see fruit in their life, and you'll go, oh man, that person's growing, because they weren't doing that, and now they are doing it. Right? It's the contrast. They were living this way. They were pursuing that. What were these people in Thessalonica doing prior to hearing the gospel? Do you remember? What were they doing? We read about this in Acts. Lots of things that we wouldn't normally talk about in this room. Because this isn't, that's what non-believers do. Horrible, horrible things. So much. What has Paul talked about repeatedly? The problem with sexual immorality and what that did in their culture, in their relationships. They're not doing that. So they're producing fruit, and that's the evidence of them growing. But so you can see that, right? One of the fruits, the first, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Okay. So then he says, and the love every one of you has. So their faith is growing. What do you have to do with faith? What does that mean? What does it mean to have faith, growing faith?
Less reliance on yourself.
There you go. Trusting God that He's going to meet your needs, that He's going to enter into this situation. And if you're persecuted and suffering, what are you praying for? Lord God, help me. I've been beaten. They've taken my family. I have no job. Just think of that. It's incredible what they were crying out to God with. The need they were experiencing.
He sees them keeping the faith in those persecutions.
That's right. Yeah, it's amazing. And then love is increasing. That is, right? If somebody is a believer and you see no evidence of love in the way they act, what are you to think? That's right. That has to be the first. Right? Because you could be persevering and all these other things out of your just mustering that up. But real love is increasing when you know Christ. That is the evidence. It has to be seen. People have to see that in our life. In the evidence of how we look, how we talk, what we do, how we spend our time. And Paul's able to look at their life and go, oh my goodness. They're loving one another. Right? For each other. Love every one of you has for each other. And Paul turns it. It's an interesting thing. How is therefore among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Have you done that? Who have you boasted about? Because you're watching their life and you're, oh my goodness, they are amazing how God has strengthened them and how they're able to make it through this trial. Have you done that? Boasted about somebody else's faith that you're witnessing and you're saying, oh my goodness, they are, God has met them in the midst of this and met their need. And this, it's amazing how they're responding to these persecutions and trials. Where are all the hands? Anyone? It's we don't see or witness. We see suffering all the time. You see tragedies all the time. But how much do we really see people's actually persecuted for their faith, not their stupidity? Because of that, then, not in America very often. You do. And we all experience it in minor ways, but I don't see anybody's head bandaged from being stoned. Right? We're not going through that. And so when I read that, I'm like, What would that be?
I'd be upset if I saw it.
And you knew it was from that. Somebody is hurting you physically because you believe in Jesus. That's hard to comprehend.
You gave that example in Bible study.
Yeah, I mean, I have seen that. And it is, I can't go there. That's too much of an emotional story. But yes, I've seen it. And witness people who have physically suffered, been beaten for their faith. And it's hard. It's hard to see that. And then, because you're just, it's incredible. And then to see the Paul and Silas behavior afterwards where they're praising God, you're just like, oh my goodness. But this is that. This is what these people are enduring. And so all these words about persecution and suffering, we have to think back. What is Paul? What has he witnessed himself? What does he see in these people's lives? They are living different lives. And the persecution level that they experienced was different. It was unique. But we, as you're going to see, it's going to happen in our lifetime or the next. When God chooses to start this timeline, there's going to be persecution. More than we've ever imagined. And we've only read about. And so I see that. And I ask myself that. Is my faith growing? Can people see my love increasing? That's why I put both of us in there. My and your. And you have to ask yourself that. Do people see that? When's the last time somebody came up to you and said that? Oh man, you are just loving people so much better than you were before. Man, your faith is growing. I can see it. Do we talk about that? Do we say that to our brothers and sisters? Why don't we talk like that?
I don't think we're supposed to give people praise for things they do to say, you're doing great. You're doing great. We're supposed to them by
being alongside
them and doing what
they're doing. Well, what did it just say Paul was doing?
He's boasting.
He isn't in a closet by himself.
I don't boast.
He's boasting about, not himself, but the believers in that church because of their response to the gospel that really transformed them. What they believed made a difference in how they acted and what was happening in their soul and in their behavior. It was totally God doing that. And so when you're seeing God change somebody's life and you see the difference in them growing and loving, we need to say something. You don't just go, oh, that's nice. But to encourage a brother and sister, we need to do this. Come alongside and say, man, you're just different.
It encourages the person to be posting about it considerably. It's easy to not be recognize that in yourself. And so when someone boasts of you, it bolsters you in your faith.
Oh.
Especially being persecuted at the same time.
Oh, my goodness.
I want to piggyback on that. The faith is persecuted. I have seen such incredible faith, growth in faith and love in Becca, because we've known her since she was little. And I nudged her and said, this is what I see in you. And last week, I was praying and thanking the Lord for the visible change and growth in Becca. And the way of evidence is she's continually reaching out to other people and sharing what she's learning. And I think we have to testify to God's goodness and what he's doing in people's lives. Like she said, it does just bolster that in each of us. And we should be testifying to that growth all the time. I'm so proud of Becca, and if you don't know her, come and meet her and ask her. Tell me what you've been learning, because it's overflowing out of her what God has been doing in her life, but she can't help but share it with other people now. So that is evidence of growth.
That's awesome. Now you're caught. People are going to ask you. So listen, do that, right? Go do that. Do that to someone today. We're going to go over there. There's going to be hundreds of people over there. They need to be encouraged. Just don't go find your pew. I do that all the time. Just go sit in my pew. Go find somebody and do this. Practice this. Encourage other people. Don't start talking about nonsense. You did last week and got lost. I mean, just encourage a believer. Do that today. That is part of what we're supposed to be doing. I love this verse. Romans 5:3-4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Listen, the love we have for others is from him. And it's always so much better when it's from him, through you, to someone else. Amen. Instead of you mustering it up, hanging the stuff of your bad habits and your thoughts that aren't right, when you're asking God to love through you, that's what you need to be doing that. I need to be doing that more and more. It makes a difference in the lives of others. I love this quote. It says, while a Christian will not question the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of his wonderful salvation provided through his death and resurrection. That sounds like a theologian, doesn't it? A believer can learn by experience to trust the Lord concerning all things. That is a process of spiritual education. As Christians go through life, they learn to trust God. They find by experience that he is altogether trustworthy, and that they can trust him not only regarding their eternal future, but also regarding matters in this life. In other words, it is possible to grow in faith as one's trust in God increases and expands. And that is the process you see happening in the people in this church. They believed, they accepted Christ, and then there's this experience of having the voice of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, changing them. And they're witnessing their own behavior changing, their own thoughts changing. And then they're seeing those around them. They're changing. We should be seeing that in each other's lives and calling it out and praising and encouraging people as they continue in this journey. So, as I've thought about this, it's just something that needs to be increasing in my life. Obviously, my own faith, my own love, but in my ability to come alongside others and see it, call it out, and encourage them. Because every day is tough. It's tough to keep going, to find purpose, to be reminded of we're supposed to be trusting God for every little thing in our life. I don't know why it's hard every day, but it is every day. It's tough to remember that. And so the more we do that, how do you notice, reach out to, and speak encouragement to those who are suffering for their faith? That has to be the hallmark of us as believers. If you've known Christ, this is your calling, is to do this, to encourage. Because if you do it enough, somebody's going to do that to you. And if you've ever experienced that, you want that. And you know what it does when we encourage other people. And so when you encourage, there's also the opposite of that. Are you discouraging people in their faith? Are you saying things that's not going to lead them to an increasing love and increasing faith? Are you negative? Stop it. Stop it. Because it's not going to help people grow. Is the conversation always about you? Stop it. Don't do that. And we've all run into people. What do? They're just talking about themselves all the time. And they don't hear. And they don't ask. And they don't encourage. You go to that person and they're a drain. And so what do you find yourself doing? You're avoiding them. Because you don't want to be around those people. Don't be that person. You can change. God can give you the ability to be an encourager instead of a drain on somebody and somebody that people are trying to avoid. And it's hard to hear that, but it's true. We've all experienced those people where it's just all about them. They're never outward. And God, keep us from that as believers. We can't do that. We have to be thinking, praying for others. If we see anything in the life of Paul, is he sitting there making a tent thinking about his own? No. He is constantly, he uses those words in every letter, constantly remember you. As I remember you in my prayers, I'm constantly. It's a continual focus on the needs of others, the faith of others. It's a high calling to do that, and it's hard to do that all the time. Because when you're constantly outward, what are you kind of saying to the Lord? When you're thinking about other people all the time, in the back of your head, you go, what about me? There's a trust that comes when you're focusing on others and meeting the needs of others and loving other people, that God is going to meet your own needs. He's somehow going to, the things that you're thinking about, you're worried about, he's going to meet those needs. And he does. When you trust him and do this, when you're reaching out and your life is focused on the things of the kingdom and the people you're wanting to go into that kingdom with. So we're going to get into some pretty different thoughts about what's going to happen and the reality that every human being is going to face. And I love this, 1 Peter, I took the verses that were pertinent to this so that you'll notice if you want to read the other ones, you can go back and read them. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's such a wonderful reminder for us. Okay. Verses 5 to 7. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Why is the persecutions and trials of the Thessalonian church evidence that God's judgment is right? I asked Dan that this week. He sat there. And he goes, goes, I don't know.
He doesn't know. I'm not around.
That statement is interesting, isn't it? All this, persecutions, sufferings that he's praying for, all of that, love increasing, faith growing, that's evidence that God's judgment is right. What is God's judgment? As a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So that makes my thought is, do you have to suffer to be worthy of the kingdom of God? Or can I just be saved, live in the suburbs, have wonderful kids, grandkids, work, retire, die, and never suffer? Am I worthy of the... Or do I need to suffer? Trials? Persecutions? Think about that. I want you to think about that.
When you have some kind of a catastrophe and you have suffered earlier, you can then deal with something like this. But you have to understand that life ain't all hunky dory. The bad times that we have to go through is developing our character.
That's right. Did Jesus suffer?
Yeah, he did.
Are we going to suffer? Because he did. Scripture is very clear. We just read it in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Don't be surprised. It's going to happen, Don.
Well, hang on a cross for 6 hours or so.
Oh.
I was reading a story about a Chinese Christian who was jailed for his faith many times, trying to re-educate, and no job, and under persecution. And the interviewer asked him, what is going on in your life? And he told them that we are like nails. And the more they hit us, the deeper they drive us into Christ.
That's powerful. That's the truth, right? So be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You should expect it.
That is a good way to test your faith, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness.
During trial.
Of course.
If your faith is strong.
That's right.
Fear. Bring out godly attributes so we become more understanding. If we've suffered, we encounter somebody that's going through the same problems, we have more grace and compassion and love and understanding.
At the end of the day, I guess that's why I'm not God. But we only learn things, grow, change through suffering. My character does not become more like Christ sitting on a beach in Hawaii. I can marvel at his creation and praise God for it. But the change happens through suffering. Right? Our atonement was experienced through suffering. He suffered because that's the consequence of every one of us who are sinful. Are you all sinful? Every one of you? Every person you know, even your wonderful little children and grandchildren, are sinners. And they need redemption from a perfect God. And there only comes through suffering and death. And that's the reality of what we believe. And then what happens as we persevere? What happens to us through suffering for the sake of Christ? And we do have to distinguish here suffering. We made a bad decision. We suffer for that. You make a choice, there are consequences. Even when you come to Christ, you are still going to experience the consequences. His forgiveness is complete. Will he enter in with you through all the consequences? Yes. But he's not going to remove them. He doesn't wipe your memory clean. He gives you that. So you can remember, don't do that. Go a different path. And then they're suffering for his name. Oh, you're a Christian? No, I'm not gonna use your business. Is that what you believe? No, I'm not gonna. They're suffering, physical suffering that they're experiencing. You're never selling anything in my store again. Get out of here. Get out of this neighborhood. Wow. There are levels of suffering, and we need to distinguish those. Because sometimes we can attach just our normal suffering of living in a sinful world. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Most of the time, no. It's different. When someone is persecuting you because you believe in Jesus Christ, that he lived, died, resurrected, and promises us eternal life, that's different. And that's a hard reality because in the back of my head, I'm always thinking, am I suffering enough? Am I suffering like he suffered? Where's this persecution? I don't want it, but I want it. And I'm always feeling like guilty and weird, like, when is that coming? Or is it just something I read about? Or hear about? Or read a book about some people on the other side of the world who are really going through it? And so I wrestle with that. It's like, what am I supposed to do with those feelings? And when is it going to happen? And how am I going to respond? Am I going to be like Paul and Silas? If I'm beaten for my faith, for publicly saying, I believe in Jesus, is that going to happen in my life? And so for me, I just like, oh, Lord, I can say right now, I'm willing. But if it starts to happen, I'm going to need you and you're going to need me to be encouraging. It makes those other verses a little different, doesn't it? If you start to suffer physically, you're going to need somebody to come alongside. And say, okay, let's do this. Danny always says he has his whole swimming pool and he doesn't make it salt water in case we have to go over there and hunker down together. So we have a source of clean water to drink. And he goes, I got a good view here and I got all my guns. It's pretty funny. It's funny now, not funny later. Paul transitions in this verse here in 6. God is just. This is one of the fundamental things that every believer has to wrestle with. And as we move through the rest of this, he promises, what does he promise? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us also.
I think those people, though, that are suffering at that time, I think I would think, well, that's great, they're going to suffer for eternity in hell, but that doesn't change my today or tomorrow or having to feed my family or, you know, healing the bruises of the wounds, you know. To hear that, God is just, that's probably a little hard to imagine. Like when you see evil people prosper, you know, you're thinking, where's the justice? It's tricky.
It's natural for us to want it when somebody else has harmed us or done a horrible thing to an innocent person. I many times have wanted that for others. Wanted God to do it now, right now. Now's a good time.
Somebody harmed me, tried to harm, always, you know, persecuted me, they get sin, suffering, and I know God is working. God is working right now in this moment. I believe that.
Yeah. And ultimately, as believers, this is a must.
That's right. We are.
You cannot walk in faith and not believe that statement. God is just.
Well, it speaks to his attribute. And we might see it differently, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true about it. Mm-hmm.
So all the time, tomorrow morning you got to believe it. When you see injustice, when you experience injustice, that whatever we think that is, God is just. Because it'll, when you believe it, it'll change the way you respond to things you see and trouble you experience when you believe that. You're not going to say, you're not going to get into all the consequences you want to have happened on that person. Even though your flesh is going to want you to do that. So is this what God's justice is? He's gonna pay him back? Isn't that interesting? Trouble to those who trouble you. Relief to you who are troubled. Is that justice? Is that what our justice system is about? Is that what God's justice is?
I think this helps us to forgive. Mm. If we see someone harm us, and we, in our human nature, we want to pay them back, but we also need to, we know that God has done this case, but we need to forgive in order for God to forgive us.
Hmm. Now, how long do you let yourself think about what God's justice is going to look like in that person's life? Or do you go to that and say, Lord, you forgave me?
I have a very simple answer to that. I just say, God, you deal with it. And move on.
And move on.
What God's justice looks like can be kind of idle. Thinking about, you know, people that you're constantly in.
Yeah. Well, he kind of go ahead.
Sorry, we see verse 7 in action in our lives all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 6, we struggle to see, and it's not for us to see. It's not for us to see trouble being paid back for trouble, or and God, you know, condemning someone else. That is, like, that will be exposed in their life.
Yeah. No, that's great. As we move through here, he starts to get pretty specific about timing. And so he says in 7, the half part of 7 there, this will happen. So they're wondering, when is this going to happen? And he says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And so when I look at the timeline with my pea brain, church will be raptured. We'll enter into a time of the tribulation for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the second coming of Christ, this is that from what I see. He will come at the end of those 7 years with his powerful angels. And we're going to read about that in a minute. And they're thinking, well, that must be next week. It's coming soon. Think of what they were thinking. They weren't thinking 2,000 years. They had no reason to think that. But there's been 2,000 years for us. So what are we thinking? We're going to wait for God. We're going to wait for justice until then? It's very interesting. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that is a time future, but it's a time we don't know. And so fundamentally, what are we doing as believers with things we see, for injustice we witness, for persecutions we're facing, What do we do with the consequences of all that? It's not hard. There's a song about it in our hymnals. Those of you who grew up with hymnals. Trust and obey. That's it. Trust. Trust Him. For all of this, you don't know anything. And I don't either. But I do know this. We can trust what His Word says. That He will make it right. There will be, because He's perfect, we can trust that the judgment is perfect. Think of that. It won't be what we want or what our perception is. He will make it right. People who have wronged you, people who have persecuted you, who have not repented. For those who have not repented, they will experience this. This is for those who have do not know God. And do not obey the gospel. When you ignore the God of the universe and what He's done for you, there are consequences. And they're hideous, as we're going to see. And Paul's trying to tell these believers who are experiencing all of this injustice, persecution, suffering, physical suffering, God is going to make it right. And it's a hill that we have to, you got to die on that. You got to trust God that He's going to make all things right. And we've all had plenty of things in life where we're going, I don't get it. I don't understand why God would have ever allowed this in my life. We've all had them. In so many different areas of our life, we're just like, okay, what in the world that? What could that ever good ever come from this? And there are so many areas where we trust the Lord and we continue to obey even when it doesn't make any sense. It's what we have to become. And Paul gets, here's the result of not knowing God and Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting. Go ahead, Pat.
What troubles me in that statement about knowing God is, I think in order for me to trust and understand that God is just, I have to believe that everybody has had an opportunity to know God.
That's right.
I'm not sure if that's true. You're born to a family that, you know, doesn't even have spirituality. And that's in today's, in, you know, I mean, there were people that lived on this earth before Christ came.
That's right.
So, I don't know how to rationalize it. That's very true.
Romans 1 will help you think rightly about that. A lot of time thinking through that. And what Paul addresses that exact question. What in the world about all these people? What's the response of God to those who have never heard? And again, it goes back, and for me, that He's just. That He's just. That He, somehow, I don't know. Because I can't make sense of it. I can't understand and explain every situation. There's also a reason why He's not come back. There are people yet to be saved that He has chosen. And if you go down that road, you can only go down that so far. Well, why didn't He choose this person? I don't know. Other than that's what He has said that He has done. But it's so much of our life goes back to God is just. And will I accept that? Many people say, no, I can't. And they chuck it. And they go down a different path. It's hard to see that. People just, nope. I don't believe that. And for a believer, unless you've wrestled with this, and if you're new in your faith, you're going to wrestle with this. Why? Why, Lord? Why this? Why now? I want to finish this because this is what's going to happen. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And for me, the words that just hit me and I thought about is the word shut out from the presence of the Lord. If God pulled out now, his Holy Spirit left. And that means us, right? And that's going to happen at the tribulation. When we're gone and there's no more Holy Spirit in this world, it's not going to be hard to imagine the next events because it'll be complete chaos without the Holy Spirit restraining the evil in this world. And I've got to make it through here, but I want to, if you haven't read Matthew 25. This is an edited version because it's long, but this is the crux of it. And this will happen when he comes at that time. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they're going to respond, well, when did I do that? When did I? And you'll read all that. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're going to say, when did we not do that? When did we not do this? These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's a day that I don't wish on anyone. On any person I've ever known, any person I don't know, on anyone. I never wish this on someone. Hearing this should make you pray all the time. All the time. And that's what he's commanding us, the last verses. With this in mind, here's what's going to happen. We constantly pray for you. And what a challenge. Are we doing that? Are we constantly praying? Or is it so far removed from us and so distant that we just don't? Yeah, I know it's God's promised that, but do you really feel that for other people? What they're facing because of their choice to not choose the Lord. And then you know, Paul did. He understood that. The revelations he saw, his experience with Christ, 3 years in Arabia, being taught by the Spirit, he knew. This wasn't a guess about what's happening. And so it forced him, as we're constantly praying for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. And that by his power you may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to close with praying that for one another. Have you prayed this prayer for somebody else, for yourself? This is the incredible prayer. Part of your constantly, because if you're constantly praying, you can't just say the same thing over and over. Right? You're not your face on the ground saying the same prayers over and over and over and over. There has to be things that you're praying for specifically. The best way to pray is to pray Scripture. Asking what God knows you need to endure the life you don't know about. You don't know what tomorrow is. But when you pray this, God will help you through the day you don't know is coming. Because just think of it. You don't know anything about tomorrow. Isn't that? It's frightening sometimes. And then when you've gone through a tough day, you don't care. because you can't handle what you just went through hardly. But this is the prayer you're going to be praying for yourself, for those you love, for all the people that don't know Christ. That God may count you worthy of his calling. I need that. Now, there's just so many incredible things. I need his power to fulfill every good purpose, every act prompted by your faith. Because we all, because of Christ, we're making different decisions than we would have without him. And those things have to be prompted by his Spirit in order to what? That the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. You need him to accomplish his work, and you need his Spirit to do it. So let's close. And I'm going to pray this over myself and you. Dear God, we're just so thankful for your faithfulness. And so we want to be, help us, God, to be constantly praying. And God, that you would count us worthy of your calling in our life. And that by your power, you may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by our faith. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may be glorified in us according to your grace and love for us. Lord, we're so eternally grateful for who you are and the promises you've made to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.